Philippians chapter 4, just looking at three verses, verse 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Over to you.
Thank you, Alfie, and thank you for coming. Well, this man was in prison. He had once had a great career. Once the world lay at his feet, he was a naturally brilliant guy. He had the best training available, the envy of many other people. In his career, he was advancing beyond other people of his old age, of his own age, you would say. He was getting entrusted with increasing responsibility and projects, and he loved it and thrived at it. Moreover, he was a man of utmost integrity. The tabloids could not dig out a sexual harassment scandal on him. You know, people were not firing off tweets about it. And yet, sometime after those early heady days, he found himself in prison. The people who'd once applauded him were now applauding the fact he was in jail. People who were supposed to be his friends were actually stirring up trouble against him while he was on the inside. And to make matters worse, he had no clue whether he'd get out of that prison alive or not. There was no solid criminal justice system he could trust. Now let me ask you this. If that was you, if that had been your experience, what do you think would help you to be content? I'll tell you what I would like. I'd like some guarantee I was going to get out. I'd like to hear some good news. That might cheer me up a bit. And isn't that typical of the way we think? We think actually if we're to be content, we need something added to our lives. We need something that's missing. We need some addition to help us be content, or some good news somewhere. So let me ask you another question. Do you ever find yourself saying or thinking, I'd be happier, or I'll be happier when this project goes through, when this quarter's accounts are settled, when I've had a nice holiday, when I've managed to lose some weight at last, when I've actually got into regular exercise at the gym, when ... How do you find yourself finishing that sentence in your own head? See, I think most of us probably think that contentment comes through adding something, or through achieving something, or through getting through some milestone. And yet this little excerpt from the letter that Alfie just read is written by that man in prison, that man who had that glittering career and is now potentially facing death. And I want us to see how he talks about his contentment. Because if we understand what he's saying, not only is it challenges me, what I look for, but it's also fundamentally liberating. If he can experience contentment in a prison cell facing death, then what could that mean for us? So the guy who wrote this letter is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a bunch of Christians in what is now northern Greece, in the city of Philippi. The occasion for him writing is he just received a gift from them, brought by a man called Epaphroditus. And so in some ways he's writing a thank you letter. That's why in verse 10 it says, at last you've renewed your concern for me. But I want us to notice what is making him rejoice. What is making him rejoice? In verse 10, it's not that he's finally got this gift of money to ease his situation. It's not even that finally these people have expressed a concern for him. Notice he is rejoicing in the Lord, as he puts it. That is, what's constantly thrilling him, what's constantly getting him singing, even though he's in prison, is something about Jesus, the Lord, what he has in Jesus. And we'll see more about that as we go through and how he can do that. But as we look at these few little verses, I want us to look at three things. First of all, what contentment is. What contentment is. Secondly, how contentment comes. And then thirdly, how contentment is experienced in our lives or is enjoyed in our lives. I can't remember how I put it on your handout. Oh yeah, experience, that's good. So first of all, what contentment is? Well, when Paul was writing this around mid-50s AD, contentment was something that was really prized by the Stoic philosophers of the day. In fact, the word Paul uses there is a word he's borrowed from them, the word for contentment. It literally means self-sufficiency. It means his contentment does not depend on circumstances. You can see that in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, to be literally self-sufficient, whatever the circumstances. Now, for those Stoic philosophers, contentment really meant an emotionless, wooden impassivity of the things of life. It meant a kind of detachment from everything, from relationships, from people, from things. Perhaps a little bit like Buddhism teaches contentment today, as ceasing to desire things in this world, a kind of getting rid of desires, coming through meditation. But that is not the contentment Paul is speaking about. It's not merely self-denial of the Buddhist or the Stoic. It's not merely the self-discipline, you know, the kind of Bear Grylls contentment, if I can call it that. That kind of being content in the middle of a jungle because, hey, you got some mealworms to eat and you found some edible leaves on a tree. What more could a man need? Well, it's not that contentment that comes through self-discipline merely. Nor is it a detachment from people. I encourage you, go home and read this letter to the Philippians later. You can read it on your phones on the train. It'll take you about 20, 30 minutes maximum. 20 minutes probably. You'll see he's not a detached person. He cares deeply about life and about people. So what is this contentment? Well, look at verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So this is what Christian contentment is. It is independence of the world through dependence on God. Independence of the world. Independence of our situation. Independence of our financial security. Independence of our relational capital. Not because we don't care about things, but because we are dependent on God. Christian contentment is independent of the world, but dependent on God. Now, I think we often don't like the idea of dependence, do we? We're brought up in a culture to be self-sufficient, to be independent people. Yet, aren't we all actually dependent when we think about it? To get here today, you're probably dependent on a train or a bus, or maybe your bike not getting a puncture. I don't know how you got here. We're dependent on things. If you lost your job tonight, if you're in some terrible car accident or train attack on the way home, wouldn't we find how quickly our health, our well-being is dependent on factors outside our control? See, where currently do you get your sense of contentment from? Is it from your job, your situation, your relationships? See, these are things that you're depending on, actually, for your contentment. Wouldn't it be better if we could find our contentment on something that no one could snatch away from us, no terrorist could take an attack, that our health would never, that couldn't be taken by our health? So that's why what Paul says here about contentment is so important. Christian contentment is independent of the world and our situation, but dependent on God. So how does that contentment come? Does it come through practicing mindfulness and meditation? Does it come through a single life-changing experience? Perhaps maybe you've travelled as I have to other countries where there is grinding poverty. Does that help you feel content? Does it get you back in perspective about what is really valuable, what's really important? Well, it can do for a time, but often that effect wears off, doesn't it? Or does contentment come through addition, through getting more things till you're finally satisfied? Well, look at what Paul says about this state of contentment. Look at verse 11. I'm not saying this because I have need, for I, literally I myself, in the original language, he's put the emphasis on it, I myself have learned to be content. So here's the first important principle, that contentment. It needs to be learned. It needs to be learned. In fact, in verse 12, he talks about, I've learned the secret of being content. That was a phrase used in those days for being initiated into the mystery religious cults of what is now Turkey in those days. It's a word that conveys a sense of privilege, getting into this position, knowing the secret, but also of cost, that it costs something to get in there. I suppose it's a bit like what you learned at university. If you went to university, it was a privilege, but it cost you. It cost you, you got mountains of debt now. It cost you time and effort at the time to pass those exams. So Christian contentment has to be learned. You can't order it on Amazon Prime and get it tomorrow. You can't download it on an app straight away. It takes time and effort. It's a privilege, but it's costly. It needs to be learned. Now, before we look at how Paul learned it, we need to take a step back for a moment. Because there are two things you need to know to be able to get into the school of contentment. Just as to get into the job you're in, you needed to know some stuff. Just as to get into university, you needed to get certain grades in your A-levels. To get into God's school of contentment, there are actually two things you need to know first. And we get a glimpse of that as we step back and take a look at Paul's life as a whole. See, the two things he needed to know and that you and I need to know are these. First, he needed to know who he truly is. And secondly, he needed to know who Jesus Christ truly is. We all need to know those two things, who we truly are and who Jesus Christ truly is. There's a man called John Calvin wrote nearly 500 years ago, "The knowledge of God and of ourselves are totally intertwined. You can't really understand yourself unless you know God. You can't really know God unless you know yourself. Those two things come together." Now, the two things we need to know to enter into this school, this boot camp of contentment, to learn contentment. So let's back up and look at Paul's story. How did he get to know these two things? Well, at the start, I said that earlier on in Paul's career, he was an ambitious guy, advancing beyond many others. And he thought in those days that he was God's ideal person. He was morally blameless, he was theologically precise, and he was religiously zealous for what he thought God wanted. And he saw himself as being someone who was on God's side, or in fact, that part of God's elite squad, if you like. And as a result, at that stage in his life, his mission was to lock up and destroy as many people who followed Jesus as possible. Because as Paul understood, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was God's enemy. After all, look at his life. You read through the accounts of Jesus' life. He'd flouted all the religious traditions. He'd healed people on the holy day, the Sabbath. He'd claimed to be able to forgive sins and committed blasphemy by claiming to be God. And as if to prove Paul's point that Jesus was God's enemy, he'd ended up strung on a cross, killed in the most gruesome death human beings had advised. And Paul knew what the Hebrew scriptures said. Anyone hung on a tree, on a cross, was under God's curse. So Paul, as far as he was concerned, thought Jesus was God's enemy, and that Paul himself, or Saul as he was called in those days, was on God's side, part of God's elite squad, getting rid of these people who worship Jesus as Lord. See, the idea that Jesus was God's king was not merely ridiculous to Saul, as he was called then, it was deeply offensive. And he assumed that God shared his outlook of the world. Now, I'm guessing nobody in this room has a life story like this guy's, completely. And yet, as I talk to people, almost everyone I know who says there might be a God out there, almost everyone I know would say, would share this in common with Saul, with Paul, as he now is. I think that actually God thinks I'm okay. God shares my outlook on the world. I'm actually a pretty decent person. I'm tolerant, I'm kind, all the rest of it. And I think I'm on God's side. Now, can I ask you for a second? How do you think about God? How do you think about God? Do you think he shares your outlook on the world? Your outlook on yourself? Now, just as Paul found the idea that Jesus was God's king and rescuer absolutely offensive, so do many people today, but for a completely different reason. It's utterly offensive to most people today to claim that Jesus is the only one who can get us in a right relationship with a holy God. Now, that was an offensive idea to Saul for completely different reasons, but it's offensive today. Well, Paul had a huge shock awaiting him. One day, and you can read about this later in the book of Acts, chapter 9 in the Bible, one day, Saul was on his mission, on his career, on his heading to Damascus to lock up anyone or kill anyone who claimed that Jesus was God's king. And yet, God stopped him in his tracks. Bright light shone in the sky. He saw a vision of Jesus Christ alive again. And Jesus just asked him one simple question. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in that moment, Saul's life was completely turned around. He was brought up still. Suddenly he realized that he was not God's friend. He was actually God's enemy. And suddenly he realized that Jesus was not God's cursed enemy, but Jesus was God's promised king. And as these truths came together, as Paul thought about these things, he realized something even more remarkable. That yes, this Jesus had died under God's curse. This Jesus had indeed been rejected by God as he died on a cross. He had indeed borne God's anger on the cross. But that was not because of something Jesus had done, but because of what Saul had done. Jesus was cursed and cut off because he was paying for Saul's rebellion against God. See, all Saul's moral living, all his religious zeal, all his theological knowledge were actually ways of fighting against God. And so what was his conclusion as he thought about all this? As he writes in another letter in the New Testament, he said, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." This man who'd been a hate figure in Saul's life, he suddenly realized that I actually loved him and done all that was necessary to make him God's friend. So here are the two entrance qualifications to get into the school of contentment. You need to know yourself as you truly are. We need to know that naturally we are God's enemies. However we might think about ourselves, we're naturally God's enemies. And we need to know who Jesus truly is. He's God's chosen king. The chosen king who loved his people so much, he died for them. Well, let's get back to these two principles of how you learn contentment. You need to know yourself and know Christ to get into the school of contentment. The first thing is that contentment needs to be learned. The second principle we see here about contentment is it is learned through suffering. Learned from God through suffering. That's why Paul can say here, he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whatever the circumstances, verse 11. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other letters, he goes into the kind of suffering he went through. Labors, imprisonments, beatings, left near death, shipwrecked, night and day adrift on the sea, in danger on journeys, in dangers at home, in dangers from his own people and from other people. See, this is God's way to teach his people contentment. It is a contentment boot camp. It is hard work. Contentment has to be learned, and it has to be learned through suffering. Now, why is that? Is that because God is vindictive? No, not at all. It is because God wants to teach us that our lasting joy, our lasting security, our lasting health comes from knowing him. Comes from knowing him through Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world can give us that contentment and security, because nothing in this world lasts forever. That's why a few verses earlier in this very letter, Paul, talking about his former career, when he was so successful, says this, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, contentment comes through suffering. We learn it through suffering. Not through addition, not through getting stuff, but through subtraction. Through having those things we don't really need taken away. So we find the one treasure, Jesus Christ, whom we do need. It's one of the great promises God makes in the Bible. Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good for those whom he loves according to his purpose. So let me ask you this. Let me ask myself this. What is disappointing you in your life right now? What makes you feel discontent? What makes you feel, if only I had X, I'd be better off? Could it be God is using those things, that discontent, to lead you to find the place, to lead you to rearrange your priorities and values so you find true contentment and joy in him. How might God be subtracting things from your life so he can add to you true contentment? 4 years ago, November 24, 2013, I went to see my doctor. I just had a kidney transplant the year before. I'd wanted to live back in Scotland. I came from Scotland originally, I should say that. I wanted to go back to Scotland for years and years. 2003, I made my first attempt to possibly move back there. Finally, with my kidney transplant out of the way, I thought, great, this is good, ready to go, new battery, I can do this now. I got ill again, 2013, was getting better, saw my doctor, as I did every week. November 2013, I said, okay, Professor Taub, now, surely, I can move away from here, I can go back to Scotland, I'm all right now, aren't I? And he looked at me and said, Stuart, no. You are a very complicated case. Well, my wife could have told him that, I'm sure. Yeah. You have to stay near Hammersmith Hospital. I will not let you go. Now, I've been a Christian for years, but I spent 12 hours being very angry with God that he had taken away my dream of heading back to Scotland. He closed that door. And about 12 hours later, my theology caught up with me. I remember, you know, God is sovereign over all things. He works all things together for those whom he loves, etc. And so I slowly learned to accept it. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that now I can be in Brentford and not chasing dreams in Scotland. God will subtract things from our lives so we can find true contentment. So you see what true contentment is. It's independence from the world, but dependence on God. You see how it's learned. It's learned from God through suffering. So how is it experienced? Well, very briefly, look at verse 13. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I can cope with hunger. I can cope with being well fed. I can cope with having plenty and having nothing. I can cope with all these things through him, or in him, literally. In this Jesus who died for me. It's through this personal connection I have by faith, by trusting this man Jesus. It is him who strengthens me, who enables me to do these things. Now notice, this isn't merely intellectual. This isn't merely intellectual. It's experiential. I can experience this contentment. I can experience surviving these situations through him who strengthens me. Now how do we experience that strength through the middle of hardship? Well, I think there are two parts to it. Firstly, maybe this is the intellectual, the cognitive part. We have to trust God's unchanging love. Unchanging love demonstrated in his own son Jesus dying on the cross. But secondly, we need to ask for Christ's strength as we find ourselves out of our depths. We're teaching our kids to swim. We put armbands on them. We put them in the pool. But they couldn't know those armbands would take them until they were out of their depth. You and I cannot really experience Christ's power if we're trying to support us, to enable us, to strengthen us, if we're standing in the shallows, staying in situations we're trying to control ourselves. So are you discontent because you're feeling rejected by others, frozen out at work? Well, this Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. He was rejected by his family who thought he was mad. He was rejected even by his close friends, one of whom betrayed him, the other denied even knowing him. He was rejected by the people in power who had him nailed to a cross. He knows what rejection is. You ask him, he can strengthen you to cope with it. Do you feel you're lacking contentment because you're tired and stressed at work? You got so much on your plate? This Jesus got so tired he fell asleep in boats in storms. This Jesus, literally, his job was to save the world. None of us have that job. He carried the world's burdens, very literally, on his shoulders on the cross. He knew the pressure. That's why he prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. If you ask him, if you trust him, he can strengthen you in the midst of that stress. This is the same Jesus who empowers us, who strengthens us. And that word, through him who gives me strength, in the original language, in the heart of that word, is the word dunamis, dynamite, is the English word we get from it. See, if we know Jesus, if we love him, if we trust him, then we have the dynamite, the power to face any situation he brings into our lives. See, this, what is contentment? It's detached dependence. How do we learn it? Has it come about? We learn it. It takes time, and it's through suffering. And how is it experienced? through leaning on, trusting in, knowing, loving this Jesus who gave his life, that people like you and I could have life forever. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we confess we are so easily discontent in this world because we look for contentment in all the wrong places. We pray you'd help each one of us to know this Jesus better, to know his strength in our lives, to know his love, his goodness, his power, whatever situations we are facing individually. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of him who died for us and is now living and reigning with you forever. Amen.